verses here in the passage. Remember hearing that story about a couple of hunters that chartered a plane? They were flying into the Canadian wilderness. I guess when you look at Canada up there at the top of North America, I guess most of it's uninhabited, so they were going to the part that was inhabited by big game. And they were charting that plane, and 2 weeks later, after they did their hunting trip, when the pilot came back to pick them up, he saw the two animals they had bagged and said, "I told you fellas I could only take you and one moose, not two moose, but one moose. You'll have to leave the other moose behind." "But we did it last year in a plane this size," protested one of the hunters, "and the other pilot let us take two moose up in his plane." "Well, okay," said the pilot, "if you did it before, I guess we can do it again." So the two moose and the hunters were loaded in and the plane took off. Because of the heavy weight, it rose with great difficulty and was unable to clear an obstructing hill. After the crash, the men climbed out and kind of looked around. One hunter said to the other, "Where are we anyway?" His companion surveyed the scene. He says, "I think we got about half a mile farther than we got last year." Sometimes you just don't learn, right? But we did it last year. Didn't work then either. Luke chapter 24, let's look at something here that I think will be a help to us this morning. I want to talk about Christ being the key. Christ is the key when it comes to the scripture. And I'm just going to take one verse and talk to you a little bit. What I wanted to do was go to Colossians chapter 1 and read verses 13 through 19. I might still do that. I don't know. But I read them last Sunday in Sunday school, even though I wasn't teaching on that. But it ends up there where it talks about how Christ is head over all. He is the head of the church, which is his body. Speaks of things like that. He is all in all. And the Bible says that Christ is to have the preeminence. The preeminence. So today we understand, it's very easy to understand that the one to have the preeminence and the one to be pointed to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, any religion that, or any ideas of man that ask you to point to something else besides Jesus Christ, that's called false religion. Now, what we could do is we could immerse ourselves in all the different isms and schisms and religions and cults perversions and falsities that are out there today. We could do all that and try to take years and years and years to educate ourselves on that, or we could just educate ourselves on what's right. Now, if we educate ourselves on what's right, we'll be able to tell what's wrong. This is the great measuring stick this book is right here, and the more you spend time in this book, the more you'll be able to discern what's going on around you. And I talked about it in the Village Bible Study on last Wednesday. We talked about being guided by a higher compass. You know, you need to know what direction to go in life. And the direction, where we get our direction, is from the Lord himself. The way the Lord gives us his direction is through his guidance, his direction, his instruction in his word. He also gives us other things like the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never lead you in opposition to what his word has told you. Okay, there's no contradictions on God's end of things. On our end of things, we contradict ourselves all the time. Even good people contradict themselves, okay? So you have to understand, you have to be guided by that higher compass. I use the illustration, there was a ship back in the old days, a vessel, you know, an iron vessel that was the way that you got from one continent to the other. That's the way you crossed the pond from the old country to the new world over here. And as one particular group was making that voyage across the Atlantic, they realized that there was two compasses on the ship. One was at the helm where they steered the ship, the great vessel. And then one was way up on the masthead, real high up. And they noticed from time to time that one of the deckhands would climb the masthead. They would climb up and get a reading from that top compass. And one of the folks that was traveling across, making that particular voyage across, asked the captain, "How come you have two compasses? How come you can't just go by the compass that's by the wheel of the ship?" And the captain replied and said, "You remember, this is an iron vessel. This ship is made of iron, and sometimes the compass down here is influenced by its surroundings. That's why we always go up higher to get that true reading that we always know is right. Well, that's how it is for us. We're gonna be influenced by our surroundings sometimes down here. It really is. We're just human. And we have forces pushing and pulling on us all the time, like a magnetic force that a compass operates off of. But yet, if we look higher, we can always get true north. Amen? We can always get that right direction. And that's what the Scripture does for us. And that's why I emphasize, pretty much every time I get up to teach or preach, I emphasize the importance of the Holy Scripture. God thought it was important enough to make sure we had a copy of it today in the day and age we live in. And if He thought it was that important to give it to us, then we ought to think it's that important to walk after and to follow and to read and give our attention to and give our consideration to all those things that you've heard me say, and you will hear me say time and time again. Well, I want to look at this kind of an all-encompassing, summarizing verse here in Luke chapter 24. Look at it with me today, Luke 24, 27. We're going to look at how Christ is the key. When it comes to Scripture, Christ is the key. There's so much. There's much detail. There's everything that God wants us to know. He's revealed it to us in His Word. Yet, as you step back and get a good look at it, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus? They were on the road to Emmaus. And here in verse number 27, well, let me back up just a little bit, because I'd like to read a little bit more Scripture than that. Look at verse number 25, where Christ starts to answer the two disciples on the road to Emmaus as they've been worried and upset about the things that have happened, all the events that happened after the resurrection, the death, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 25, "Then he," talking about Jesus, "said unto them," the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I don't know if I'm going to get through this morning. Can I take a real quick time out? Some people say over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about the Scripture is of no private interpretation. Do you know what some religions, cults, isms, schisms teach about that? They say that the only one interpretation of Scripture is the church's interpretation. That's what they say. And that's not what the Bible says. Okay? That, in fact, that's the problem. Man's interpretation is the problem. That's the problem. There's only one interpretation of Scripture, and that's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Scripture is of no private interpretation. It doesn't matter what one man or a group of men or an organized religion says. There's only one interpretation. It's the Holy Spirit of God's interpretation. So we're told to study. We're told to search the Scriptures. Why? To come up with our own interpretation? No, to understand what God's interpretation is, since there's only one interpretation of Scripture. Now, I could say a lot more about that, but let me get back to Luke 24, 27. And I started at verse number 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things," the things that they were worried about and troubled about, "and to enter into his glory." It's a very summarizing statement he made there. But according to the Old Testament, yes, Christ should have suffered the things that he suffered and entered into his glory. That was prophesied, written down, foretold, preached, spoken ahead of time by the prophets. They had spoken it. That's what he said in verse 25. Verse 27, look at it. "And beginning at Moses," what does that mean? When Moses shows up in the Scripture, no, where Moses wrote, according to the Holy Spirit of God, that's Genesis, okay? The books of Moses are Genesis through Deuteronomy. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," that's every prophetical word that was written down in the Old Testament, not just the major and minor, but there's prophets that are spoken of in 1 and 2 Samuel and all the 1 and 2 Kings and all those things, okay? The historical books also. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." I guess I'm going to stop reading right there. I think it's interesting when their eyes were opened in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. I don't know about you, but I have heartburn quite often, amen? But sometimes I get it from different things than feasting on spiritual things. I can get it from feasting on physical things and something you can have physically. But that's not what this is talking about. Obviously, it's talking about the spiritual meal they had made their heart burn within them. Do you understand when you start feasting on the true word of Scripture and it's not just this mysterious book of philosophy that you treat it like sometimes, or like Christians treat it like sometimes, when you actually start to understand it and it jumps off the page at you and grips your heart, you understand you can say like the two disciples that were on their road to Emmaus, fretting about everything, influenced by all their surrounding and their circumstances, being pulled this way and being pulled that way, that when they got a hold of that higher compass, his name was the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he expounded the scriptures to them, it got a hold of their heart, and they said, did not our heart burn within us? You know, the same thing can happen to you today. It can. I'm glad that you're here. It wouldn't have happened to you as easily if you were stayed home this morning. At least you came to be under the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And at least you came to be a part of a worship service. And at least you came to be a part of the fellowship of believers assembling themselves together for a common cause. That's all good stuff. But you got to let the Scripture get a hold of you. You got to let it have a grip on you. You have to have a grasp of it. It'll grip you. You got to reach out to grasp it. Also, I think it's interesting when you read about these disciples on the road to Emmaus and how it says that Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures. That's Old Testament scriptures there. That's what it's speaking of. Gospels, Matthew through John, hadn't been written yet. At the book of Acts, that history period had not happened yet. Okay, that starts after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the church age epistles and the age of grace that we currently live in, and we're members of the church, all that had not occurred yet, okay? It was the Old Testament times he's speaking of. But do you understand, even today, I can look at it and say, not just the Old Testament scriptures that this verse speaks of, but also the New Testament scriptures that we have in this complete fulfilled word, this complete revelation, that they all speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one picture that's painted. There's one likeness that's fashioned. And the person's name is Jesus. Amen. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our head. He's our everything. He's our King, to the King immortal. That's who he is. I thought about it. I read this a while back. I even searched the internet trying to find a copy of this picture, but I read about a special copy of the United States Constitution. This particular copy of the U.S. Constitution was written out in longhand by a particular artist. I don't even know his name. But here's what's interesting. The spacing of the words in this particular document was very unusual. Some of the words and letters were cramped together. Other words and letters were spaced out, far apart from each other. Some of them pretty far apart, quite far apart. There seemed to be no reason for the haphazard way the penman had written out the words. That is, there seemed to be little sense to it until you stood back a little ways. Then the artist's purpose was clear. He had so written that copy of the Constitution that the cramped areas provided shaded areas on the paper, and the spaced out words or areas provided light areas. And the result was that he had not only written out a copy of the Constitution, every word that's in the U.S. Constitution, but he had also drawn a portrait of George Washington. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that before, but isn't that amazing that an artist would have that ability to take those words, the printed letters and words, and space them in such a way that where you step back, there's a man's face there, his likeness, his portrait there? That's amazing, isn't it? Not near as amazing as what God did in this book right here. Amen. Not near as amazing as 66 different books, 39 old, 27 new, all the different writers, all the different time periods that are covered, and yet when you step back, you look and you see a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God that came to love us and save us and forgive us and reconcile us and keep us close to him for all of our existence, for all of our soul's eternity. That's what God did, and that's what this love letter of the scripture portrays. And I thought about that a little bit as I'd read that story earlier, and how the entire Bible revolves around the purpose and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the key. You often heard it said, I've heard old country preachers say it, that if you'll find Christ on every page of the Bible in some way, he's there. You know, as a believer today, me and you, we need to know what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if we examine him and understand him and know him in the intimate way that God wants us to, I think there's no danger of us falling prey to something that's false or wrong. It's okay to maybe have an operating knowledge of what other people believe or what other cults or religions or like I said before, the isms and schisms, what they're about. But I just think it's better not to examine the counterfeits, but it's better to examine what's genuine. And what's genuine will always point out what's a counterfeit. It says it, I believe, in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, somewhere around verse number 18, maybe. It might be 2 Corinthians. It says that there must also be heresies among you. Paul said, you believers, there's going to be heresies that are among you. And here's the reason. There must also be heresies among you that those that are approved may be made manifest. What does that mean? It shows you the difference between genuine and counterfeit. It shows you the difference between approval, which is preaching what God has given to us to preach and teach, and what man wants to preach and teach. Remember what I said earlier about 2 Peter chapter 1 and the scriptures of no private interpretation? Remember, the scripture came old time not by the will of man. It wasn't man that decided to write the scripture. It wasn't man that said, hey, I'm going to tell the story on myself that condemns me for being the no good sinner that I am. It wasn't man that did that. The prophecy came in old time by the Holy Ghost as he moved those men of old to speak the word of God. So it came by the Holy Ghost. And that's why only the Holy Ghost, only God's interpretation is what we seek, not man's. Amen. Not what's orthodox. Not what's been accepted for hundreds of years. And there's lots of heresies that have been around for a long, long time. No, we need to seek what God says in his word. I hope that's your heart about it this morning. Well, we could talk a lot about this, but let me just give you a couple things here. And I think I spent most of my time on my introduction this morning. And let me give you one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, nine. Let me give you about four things here, okay? Four things that might be helpful to you as we look at this understanding that Christ is the key of the Scripture. Christ is the key of the Scripture. First of all, let me just tell you, when it comes to Old Testament prophecy, let me just say it this way. When you read the Old Testament, like what Christ spoke to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you understand that if you spend time in the Old Testament and you see what was written down aforetime, some things that have already been fulfilled and some things that are yet to be fulfilled. But when you spend time in the prophecy of Scripture, you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'll tell you this morning is we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. We meet him in prophecy. Genesis through Malachi, these books give us pictures. They give us types. They give us prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. They anticipate the coming promised Messiah coming to earth and redeeming Israel and establishing a kingdom on earth. A lot of that's happened. He has come. He has become that sacrificial lamb. Yet as far as redeeming the nation of Israel, he's redeemed those that are in him today. But as far as the nation of Israel is yet to be redeemed. It will be when he comes the second time. And he will establish a 1,000-year kingdom here on earth. earth. And of that kingdom, by the way, there'll be no end. There'll be some concluding things that happen at the end of the 1,000 years, but a lot of what is established in the kingdom will be what is established in eternity going forward. And the Bible speaks of that, of his government there shall be no end. The king is revealed to us as we read the scripture. He's revealed prophetically. Now, let me talk to you about this for a second. I think you know this, but I read a little study thing, and I've mentioned this fellow before, some mathematician, scientist, some smart guy that's got a lot of degrees. As my dad would say, he looks probably like a thermometer. He's got so many degrees behind his name. This fellow, his last name is Stoner. He did a special project years ago. And after examining only 8 different Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, he came up with a number that the chance of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies, like being born in Bethlehem, being born of a virgin, and a lot of the prophecies that we see right there in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, he just took 8 of them. His name being prophesied ahead of time, all those different things. And after examining 8 of those prophecies, he conservatively estimated that the number, the chance of one man fulfilling all those 8 prophecies was 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Okay? Can you tell me what kind of number that is? It's a big one, okay? We know all about zeros in our checkbook, but not with the number 10 in front of it, right? Okay? But 10 with 17 zeros after it, that's a lot. I mean, 17 would be a lot of zeros, right? And to illustrate how large the number 10 with 17 zeros behind it, I figure with 17 zeros, this mathematician, Stoner, gave this illustration. He says, if you mark one of the 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. We understand that, right? Well, if you take this number 10 with 17 zeros behind it, and you do the same principle of probability with it, you'd have to take that number, 10 with 17 zeros behind it, make it in silver dollars. And if you laid them on the face of Texas, the state of Texas, you know, Texas is a small place over west of us a little ways. Everything's smaller in Texas is what the saying goes, I think. If you took that number of silver dollars and laid them on the face of the state of Texas, they'd cover all the state 2 feet deep. Well, we'd like to have that many silver dollars, wouldn't we? Be good to come restore on time, right? Now, if you just marked one of those silver dollars out of 2 feet deep in the whole state of Texas, you just marked one silver dollar and stir the whole mass of silver dollars throughout the whole state 2 feet deep, blindfold that same man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies down and having them all come true in one man. From their day to the present time, providing they wrote them down in their own wisdom, not of the Holy Spirit's wisdom. Think about that. 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it. 2 feet deep silver dollars in the state of Texas. And you get one chance to reach in there and grab that one. That would be the same chance it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was who God says he was. That's what he did, and that's what he accomplished. When you look at it mathematically, it proves who God was. Yeah, right. For one man to be, and that's just 8 of the prophecies. I don't think we're able to digest and process the numbers enough to look at all the prophecies that he fulfilled. All the prophecies that his birth, his life, his works, his death, his burial, and his resurrection all fulfilled, and even his ascension, because his ascension was even prophesied in the book of Psalms when it's talking about being begotten. All those things, you probably don't have enough land mass and enough silver dollars to even do the math on it. The chance that happened, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what the Bible speaks of. He is the picture. He is the portrait you see when you step back and look at it. all of it together, all the letters, all the words. Isn't it amazing to think about it that way? We meet the Lord Jesus Christ when we see the prophecy of Scripture. Number two, and I'll quickly move on, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in person when we read the New Testament, Matthew through John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now remember, Matthew and John were two of the 12. Luke and Mark were not of the 12. I hope you understand that. I've taught that many times. Luke and Mark you find in the book of Acts, and you also see them in the writings of Paul. In fact, I'm teaching Mark and Luke this semester at the college. It's something interesting I never thought about before. At the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4, both Luke and Mark are mentioned and are in good standing with the apostle of this age, okay? And I thought that was very interesting. Only Luke is with me, he says. Demas has forsaken me, but only Luke is with me. And by the way, Timothy, when you see Mark, bring him because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Good stuff right there, but anyway, that's another subject. We meet the Lord Jesus Christ in person when we read Matthew through John. We read the four gospel accounts. These books reveal to us Jesus Christ when he walked this very earth. He was fully divine, yet fully human. He was the King revealed, not just prophetically like in the Old Testament, but he was revealed personally. Isn't that great that God is even able to communicate with creatures of our status, of our realm? If you'd understand how high God is and who God is, he is the Most High. It's unbelievable that he can even have any dealings with us. Yeah. I'm serious. The more you study that, the more you'll grasp that and understand that. I don't even know how he can communicate with us, but yet he can, because that's how unbelievable and amazing and wonderful our God is. What a blessing that is. Anyway, we find him and we meet him in person. We meet him personally. We also find him in pictures and parables. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So many things that we could say about that. We meet the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to preaching. Maybe there's many in here that's how they met the Lord Jesus Christ, was they heard the preaching of the Word of God. Maybe in person, maybe even on a radio program or something like that, especially back in the good old days when so much good preaching was on the radio even in those days. We meet him. You think about the book of Acts through Philemon. These books explain to us where Christ is today. There's no mystery about where Christ is at today. He's the king in exile, but he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he's accomplishing his plan even as he's seated at the right hand of the throne of creation. That's where he's at. It explains to us how Jesus is functioning as the head, and that's why he is the head of the preeminence. He is Lord of all. He is the head of the church, which is his body, the body of Christ. He is the king rejected today, but he's our Savior and he's our Lord, and he is returning. We understand that. We meet him in power, and that's where you get to Hebrews. Through the Revelation, last general epistles and the revelation there of in the New Testament. Those books explain to us how Christ and what he'll do when he comes back. And it's not this time to give himself as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It's not to present himself as a suffering servant. It's not even to be numbered with the transgressors or to taste death for every man like he did the first time, but he's coming back to make his enemies his footstool. Amen. What's a footstool? It's the stool you put your foot on. Yeah. I had to go to the ancient languages to figure out what that meant. But he's making his enemies his footstool. No, he's not coming back to be crucified again, as we say often. That's not what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent, his second coming, returns. There'll be a great culmination of all things, and Christ will return to earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know him as the King returning because we meet him in power. Think about it. You look at this scripture, and you step back, and you see a beautiful picture. You see a face, not like, I don't mean to take away a sacred cow from me or not, but the pictures we see of the Lord Jesus are not Jesus' face, okay? And I'm not being silly about that, but that's just the truth of things, okay? I don't have time to talk about it, but there is a description of the appearance of the Lord Jesus. It's found in the Song of Solomon. It doesn't look like the blue-eyed Jesus that you see in the pictures so often. But you see his face, you see who he is, you see all about him, and everything is lovely. From the top of his head to the sole of his feet, everything is wonderful. Everything is full of love and mercy and grace for us. Remember that story about the sculptor? And I have to finish with this. Another sculptor. He was chiseling a rock. He'd been working on it for days and even weeks, and he was getting to the point where his work was starting to take form and shape, and there was a little girl that day watching this sculptor. She stood there for hours. And finally, when she started to recognize the face and the likeness of President Abraham Lincoln, she looked at the sculptor and asked him, "How did you do that? And how did you know that President Lincoln was in that rock?" The artist kind of smiled and answered and said, "Little girl, it was easy. The way I did it is I just chiseled away everything that didn't look like him. I just chiseled away everything, chipped away everything that didn't look like him." You know what? The reason God gave us this book is to, one of the reasons, one of the culminations of what God's plan is, his purpose, is to conform us to the image of his son. And one of the daily uses we have of this book is to spend time in it and to chisel away everything that doesn't look like him. That's what us believers need to do. What a beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's altogether lovely. But what about us? We cast a reflection also. I hope we can reflect the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out to those that God brings us in contact with. All right, let's get our report this morning.